Thank you, Scott. Wouldn't many of us love the opportunity to do that off cuff? Just pick a song and go sing it. Thank you for that this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. My name is Billy Dawson, and I am the football coach at Russellville. I want to warn you, I have a nosebleed this morning, so I'm going to try to tap it here to keep it from running. I'm honored to be here. My wife, Karen, is a teacher. We've been married 24 years. Karen teaches at the middle school this year. She was at the high school last year. We have two children, Luke, which is with us this morning. Luke is a junior at Ouachita Baptist University, where he's a math major and an education major. Luke surrendered to preach about 3 years ago or 4 years ago and preaches around the Arkadelphia area. Our daughter Rachel is not here with us today. Rachel is a Christian studies major. She's a sophomore also at Ouachita Baptist University. And so we're very proud of our young kids very proud to be here today. It's an honor. I can't begin to tell you an honor to come into this place and to open God's Word with you today. Karen and I have been in the ministry for a little over 20 years, and in the full-time ministry, in the bivocational ministry, in the revival ministry, you name it, we've done it, and we have enjoyed every step of the way with God. So thank you so much. I want you to know this morning that I'm a football coach. That's what I do. But listen, that's not what I am. The stage God has put me on is to be a football coach in order to reach my world, my Jerusalem, my young people with the Word of God. What I am is a blood-covered, saved, Christian, Christ follower. That's who I am. And many times we get confused about what we do as compared to who we are. I just want you to know this morning that football is just the avenue that God has placed me in order to carry His Word just a little bit farther. So knowing that I'm a football coach, you know that's why I'm walking back and forth. I'm used to having 50 yards to walk back and forth. But I want you to know this morning, being a football coach and raised that way, I'm a fundamentalist. The basics. I believe God is also a basic God in terms of learning the basics of what His Word says and then applying that to our very life. And you say, well, Billy, why the basics? Well, the basics is exactly where the result of everything begins. Right to the basics. That's why practices are start with fundamentals and drills, and that's why professional musicians continue to practice their scales daily. You see, the most basic of basics for Christianity, I believe, for Christians, is to be authentic. And you say, what is authentic? To be authentic means to live exactly what I say I believe. So my question this morning, as you as an individual Christian, are you an authentic Christian? Do you live exactly what you say you believe? Is Second Baptist Church an authentic church? Does it stand for exactly what we say we believe? You see, our culture is spiritually hungry. Our culture is searching. They are looking for authentic Christianity. They are looking for a place to attend a worship that is an authentic church. Our culture is desperately searching for an authentic Christian. And yet in this time of spiritual hunger, in this time of people searching, the church itself continues to decline. Not because the church won't accommodate the culture, because many denominations, out of a fear of being labeled intolerant, have compromised the truth of God's Word in order to reach a culture and to be culturally acceptable. And despite that attempt, those churches still have empty pews, and those churches still have very little impact on people's lives. Let me ask you this morning, does Second Baptist Church have an impact outside these walls? Do you yourself, as an individual Christian, have an impact outside of these walls? Outside of your four walls at home. The question then becomes, if people are hungry for spirituality, then why aren't they looking at the church? Why aren't they searching for a church? And there may be several answers to that question. I'm sure there are. But for me, in my simple mind, it boils down to one thing. Are we living an authentic life? Is our church an authentic church? Do we live what we say we believe? They're not looking for a perfect church. They're not looking for perfect Christians. They are looking for authentic people that live what they say they believe. Is that you in your life today? You see, when the world looks at Second Baptist Church, when the world look at churches all over our country, think about what they see. They see people who cheat on their businesses and cheat with their on their spouse. They see people who cheat on their taxes. They see people who gossip and worry and complain just as much as they do. So what do they see? They see a people of hypocrites that walk into this church. And so, by the way, when somebody relays that to me and says, "Coach, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there," and that's why I always say, "Well, come join us. You'll fit right in." Right? We're not a perfect church. We're trying to be an authentic church. We're trying to live what we say we believe. That doesn't mean it's easy. But when people look at us, they see and their mind says there are hypocrites. Well, what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who says, "I've been changed." A hypocrite is someone who says, "I have a new heart given to me by Jesus Christ." Romans 10 and 9. Believe with your mouth, or confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died and you'll be saved, right? That God raised Him from the dead. People that say that, but live a complete different lifestyle. People who say, "Yes, I am a new creature because of Jesus Christ. I stand for Christ. I've even been baptized in the waters under the commandment of Jesus Christ." But that's not what people see, the way I live. So then I am a hypocrite. So then I am not authentic. I'm just like the rest of the world. The Apostle Paul reminds us to remove ourselves, to be transformed, not of this world. Too many times the world sees hypocrites. People who say they have changed, but they behave just like the rest of the world, day in and day out. And our culture longs to see something different. Our culture longs to see those people that are authentic, not perfect. They long for a church that's authentic, that lives exactly what they say they believe. So as we approach this issue of authentic Christianity, we're going to look, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22. And as you're turning there, I want you to notice in this passage that the Pharisees are sending an expert in their religious law to test Jesus by asking Him a highly debated question of the day. Now remember, these Pharisees are religious leaders, and they obey 613 different commands. So there was always an argument about which of these commands is the greatest. And these Pharisees, they believed that Jesus' teaching was so radical, it was so out there, that they wanted to test Him in front of a group of people. They expected Him to deny the law. But instead, Jesus quoted part of Scripture that the Jews quote every day. Let's pick up in verse 34. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 34. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Verse 35, "And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him and asking, 'Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets.'" Now notice back in verse 37 what Jesus says. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then in verse 39, he says, and the second one's just like it, love your neighbor like yourself. I believe that Jesus is giving us the very call to authentic Christianity in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. He is giving us that call. You know what he's saying? He's saying we must love God with all our heart. We must love God with all of our soul and with all of our mind. We must love God through every action and reaction, through every thought process, through everything that we do, for every language that comes out of our mouth. We must love God. And when I read that passage, here's what else I see. That no half-hearted love is acceptable. God commands that we have an all-consuming love for Him. Amen. Amen. Luke, my son, was telling a story the other day, and I thought it was very good. He's talking about the guys on this side of the fence that love Jesus, and then there are people on this side of the fence that don't love Jesus, and then there are people sitting on the fence, and they don't know whether they love Jesus or not. And then Luke says, in God's world, there is no fence. You either love or you don't. There is no half-hearted love that is acceptable in God's world. God commands us to love Him with an all-consuming love. I believe that's what Jesus is saying that is essential to authentic Christianity. What does it mean then to love God with all of your heart? You see, Jesus is talking about something internal. We know that our heart's internal, but He's talking about an internal motivation, something that should drive you. It should drive us. It should drive our church. We're to be driven by this all-consuming love for an Almighty God. In other words, we should have a passion for God. Remember what Matthew 6:21 says. It says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I read that, I think this. What we treasure reflects our passion. What we consider our passion is our treasure. What reflects us is our passion. And what we have a passion for is what we consider our treasure. But can we be honest this morning? Can we be honest with each other? You know, I'm just a fill-in guy. You can't hardly fire me, right? I just tell the truth, right? Let's be honest this morning. Our problem, church, is we don't treasure God. That's our problem. Oh, we love Him. Oh, He's our Savior. Oh, He's our friend. Oh, we go see Him every once in a while, when, especially when we need something, we'll go visit. But He's not our treasure. We don't have an all-consuming fire for an Almighty God. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, we want God, but we want other things more, and we usually get what we want the most. We need a passion for God. A deep, consuming passion for God. You say, well, Billy, what is that passion? What is passion? Well, let me tell you what it's not. Passion, I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm not talking about a feeling. Listen, when you read the Scripture and when you read the Bible and you start talking about what Jesus loved and had a passion for, each of those situations always started with an action, not a feeling. Love in Jesus and in the Scripture is an action word. Love meant doing something for somebody. It's not a fuzzy little feeling. So that passion is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. I'm not talking about something that's sensual. I'm not talking about something romantic. The passion I'm talking about is touched by Webster's definition. And here's what Webster says. Passion is a strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiastic desire for something. See, the passion I'm talking about this morning is for this church, for our Christians around us to have a strong, extravagant fondness and enthusiasm and desire for an Almighty God. An extravagant fondness for this God that we serve. In other words, to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. You say, Billy, is that passion biblical? And I would say, well, let's look. You see, in this passage this morning before us, we're told to have this all-consuming love for God. In other words, to love Him with all of our being, to love Him with all who we are, to love Him with all of our heart. And turn to 2 Chronicles. Well, that's on the screen. 2 Chronicles 15 and 15, the Bible says, "And all Judah rejoiced." Why did they rejoice? Because they had sworn their whole heart and they had sought Him and with all their desire. And what did He do? He let them find Him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalms chapter 42 and verse 1. It says, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you." There's a different translation of that same verse that you can find in the Message Bible, and it says this. It says, "A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink from God. Deep draughts of God." It says, "I am thirsty for God alive." Does that sound like a passion for God? You see, I believe it is the cry for authentic Christianity. You see, when Jesus commands us, He commands us to love God with all of our heart. What is He telling us? He's telling us to have that same strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, and desire for the love of God that the Scriptures point us to, that the Scriptures teach. And I'm going to say in this place this morning, there are some of you that have that. There are some of you that have that overwhelming passion. There are some of you that love God with all you are, and it shows right here on your shoulder. There are some of you that are in the Word, that are in your prayer time, that are exactly where you need to be. But listen, most of us are not. Most of us are not in that extravagant fondness, in that enthusiasm, and in that desire. Most of us are not there. And if you were honest this morning with yourself, you may be one of those that's not there right now. One of the hardest things to do is to look ourselves in the mirror and see where we are. I know it is for me physically. It's hard for me to look at myself. But spiritually, sometimes it's even harder. For us to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not there right now. So I believe if you're not there, there's two reasons and only two that you're not there. You see, some of us cannot have a passion for God. You're not equipped to have a passion for God. And the reason is because you need a heart transplant. You need a new heart. I want you to listen this morning to what the Bible says about hearts and our passions apart from God. Did you know this starts all the way back in Genesis? It starts back in Genesis 8 and 21 when it says the intent of a man's heart is evil from his youth. What does that mean? It means that you're born into sin. That's what it means. That we are born into sin and sin keeps us from having a passion for God. And folks, I want you to know something this morning. Did you know that God has an exact plan for your life? Did you know that? Would you say amen to that? Now I'm going to say something that's going to hurt your feelings. So does Satan. Did you hear me? Satan's got a plan too. Satan's plan is to divert you away from God. How does he do that? He does that through sin. He does that through work. He does that through problems within your four walls at home. He does that in all kind of different ways, in different directions. Satan has a plan to divert you away from the Almighty God. The intent of a man's heart is evil from youth. It started a long time ago when we're born into this sin. 2 Chronicles 12 and 14 says, "He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord." He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 24, the Bible says, but they did not pay attention. They did not listen. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil heart. And then Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. And the reason I said that you may need a heart transplant this morning, what that means is you've never given your life to Christ. And listen, if you've never given your life to Christ, then you have zero opportunity to have a passion for God. You have zero opportunity to live an authentic Christian life. If you've not given your life to Christ, if He has not given you a new heart, then you have no chance of living an authentic life for Jesus. You have no chance to love God with the all-consuming love in which He's talking about in our Scripture. Oh, you may have an interest in God. You may even be able to quote a few Scripture. You may even know what people are talking about. You may even send up a prayer every once in a while. But listen, you cannot have a true passion for God. You cannot have a relationship with God if God has not given you a new heart. It's impossible. It's impossible. And God describes our heart transplant. He describes our heart transplant that occurs in salvation in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36 and verse 26. I love this verse. It says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put in a new spirit within you. And then look what it says. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Whew. I want that. If you don't have that this morning, you want that. That's what you want. I want a heart of flesh given to me by an Almighty God. I want Him to remove this heart of stone, and I want Him to insert this heart of flesh. I need a new heart because I am sick with sin. Our hearts have condemned us to death. Our hearts have separated us from an eternal God. Our sin has separated us. God is our only hope. Our only hope is to have a new heart replaced in us and our sins forgiven. That's why in the book of Titus chapter 2, the Bible talks about this great hope. That hope is Jesus Christ. But listen, if you don't have a new heart, you have no hope. None. Jesus Christ is that hope. So number one, if you don't have a passion for God, maybe it's because you need a heart transplant. You need something new. You need God to put a new heart in you. And what I love about God is He gives us these promises and then He backs them up with another promise. He not only tells you, I'll give you a new heart, I'll take the heart of stone away, but when I give you a new heart, look what He says in Hebrews 10, chapter verse 16, chapter 10, verse 16. He says, I'll put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then look what He says in the end of verse 17. And their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. I want that too, don't you? I want that. So not only is this God going to give you a new heart, folks, He's going to write His laws and His deeds upon you. What does that mean? He's going to give you a passion for Him, a desire for Him, a desire to obey. And then not only that, He's going to remove all of those things that I messed up and remember them no more. You see, when we give our lives to Christ in response to God's pull at our heart, we not only get a new heart, but we get a new heart that knows and wants to obey an Almighty God. And God gives us that desire. God gives us that passion. God places that passion in our heart to be an authentic Christian. And folks, here's the deal. You can't have an authentic church until you have a bunch of authentic Christians. If you want an authentic church, then we better grab hands and hold together. We better be in prayer in one accord. We better be on the same page, and that page is God's page. We better remove our selfish self. We better remove ourselves out of the way. We better be on God's page. Somewhere in that book I love to read, it says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Amen. That's where we better be. If we're going to be an authentic church, then we have to have some authentic Christians. And maybe you would say this morning, well, Billy, you know what? I am saved. God's placed a new heart in me. I just don't have that passion anymore. I've been saved. I walk down the aisle. I follow the commandment of baptism. But I don't have that desire. I don't have that passion. What about me, Billy? Well, I would say you would be in the second category. I call that poor circulation. I call the first one a heart transplant, and the second one you got poor circulation. In other words, we've allowed sin to clog our lives. We've allowed sin to clog our arteries. We've allowed sin to clog our love. Our passion for God has grown cold. My dad used to say this all the time. My dad's passed away now. He's a big influence on my life. Some of you probably have heard him sing before. My dad was a tenor for the Blackwood Brothers, the quartet, years and years ago. Some of you have never heard of the Blackwood Brothers, and some of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. But he had a great voice. But here's what he said one day. He said, "Billy, if there's not a tornado in your life, there's one around the corner." What is he telling me? Prepare. He's telling me to prepare. Always be prepared. We have sin in our life. Our arteries are clogged. Our passion for God has grown cold. Why? Because we've allowed everything else to come into our life. Satan is coming into our life. Did you know Satan loves nothing more to come in these doors on Sunday morning and disrupt everything that's going on in the house of God? Did you know that? Did you know Satan would love to split this place? Did you know that? Satan has a plan for this church. And if we're not on the same page with God and we allow our passion for God to go cold, Satan will take over. He will take over. This person with poor circulation knows down deep that I really am not loving God with all of my heart. Oh, I love Him. You know, and I want to follow Him, but not as much as other things. And remember what A.W. Tozer said, we usually get what we want most. You know, I really want to follow Him, but I really don't want to follow Him as much as I'm trying to climb this ladder in business. I really don't want to follow Him as much as I'm trying to spend this time at this job. I really don't want to follow Him as much as I love to hunt and fish and play golf. I really don't want to follow Him as much as I want to do whatever, whatever, whatever. And usually we get what we want most. And if that's you this morning, then I would say Revelation 2 and 4 might be just for you. The Bible says, "I have this against you. You've left your first love." I have this against you. You've left your first love. And perhaps that's true of you this morning. You know that your passion for God has been choked out by other things in your life. Maybe the passion in this church has been choked out by other things in this place. Then Revelation 2 and 5 is for you. The Bible says, "Do you have any idea how far you've fallen?" But then I love what it says. It says, "Turn back." It says, "Turn back." It says, "Retreat." It says, "Go back and recover your dear early love." It says, "Go back to where that passion began. Go back to that time when I gave you that new heart, when I opened up your eyes to who Jesus Christ really was. Go back to that time. Recover what you have lost." You see, God tells us the truth. In verse 4, He says, "You've left your first love," but then He gives us a remedy, doesn't He? Right in verse 5, what does He say? "Turn back and go back. Find that dear early love. Perhaps that's true of you this morning. You know that your passion has been choked out. You are running ready to turn back. Listen, if you've left your first love, if you've lost your passion for God, then God is urging you to turn back. You can recover the early love for God that you had. Now, there's going to be some people in this church this morning, and they look like they've got it all together, brother. They're here every Sunday morning. They're dressed nice. The prayer just flows out of their mouth. They're on every committee known to man, and that's every Baptist church, right? We even have committee on every Baptist. We have way too many committees. Amen. I got an amen. All right. But that person looks so good when they come in here. They have it all together. No one would ever question their love for God. And maybe I'm talking to you this morning, and you're sitting there this morning, and it's all on the outside. It's all a facade. It is not an all-consuming love for God. It is all a trying to look right for God on the outside for the people around you. Your passion is gone. It's getting hard to pretend anymore. And if that's you, then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 is for you. It says, I know your deeds, and I know that you have a name, that you are alive. But then the last part of that verse kind of hurts your pride, doesn't it? But you're dead. You're dead. See, God's not fooled. God works from the inside out. In the classic novel, the classic Paradise Lost, John Milton wrote this. He says, neither men nor angels can discern hypocrisy. It is invisible. Hypocrisy is invisible. It's the only evil that walks invisible, except to God. It's the only evil that walks invisible, except to God. And if that's your condition this morning, if you're tired of acting passionate, if you're tired of acting like you are consumed with God, then I would tell you to turn back. I want to ask you a question right now, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but it's for your mind. Do you ever get tired of playing church? Think about that. Do you get tired of playing church? All the do's and the does and all this stuff. And it just wears on you. You get tired of playing church, and it will choke out the very passion you have for an all-consuming God. If you're tired of acting passionate, if you're tired of playing church, then maybe Revelation 3:3 is for you. It says your condition is desperate. It says think of the gift that you once had in your hands. Think of the message that you once heard in your ears and grasp it and turn back to God. Again, He's urging us to turn back. He's reminding us to go back. It's not too late to recover your dear early love. It's not too late to fix the desperate condition the Bible says we're in when we lose that passion for God. Remember what James 4:8 says. Draw near to God and He'll do what? I like that, don't you? Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. What does that mean? Don't allow sin. Don't allow work. Don't allow hobbies. Don't allow problems. Don't allow all of these things to keep me from acquiring a strong, extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, and desire for an almighty God who asks us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We allow all those things to trap us. You see, in order to be authentic, we must be motivated. There must be that passion for God. So you, Billy, will you say, well, Billy, what if I don't have that passion? What do I do? I said, well, I believe you can renew that passion. I believe you can. And the first way I believe you renew that passion is worshiping and serving. Listen to this, out of love. Now some of you are going to cut me off right here and you're going to be mad at me for eternity, but that's okay. Worshiping and serving out of love, comma, not obligation. Some of you, some people, all churches everywhere, all over the world, enter our church doors on Sunday mornings because that's what they've done all their life. It is an obligation. They're here because they feel better when they come. They're here because that's what mom and daddy told them Sundays were for. They're here because their spouse said, "You're going to church with me today." You're here because you've been told that you are supposed to be here. Listen, that is not worshiping and serving God out of love. That is checking a box. And too many people that call themselves Christians in today's world are simply checking the box. Amen? Agree with that? Let me ask you something, very personal. When is the last time you have gotten yourself out of the bed on Sunday morning and you have truly prepared to enter God's house and worship Him? I have spent time in the Scripture. I have spent time in my prayer life, and I am going in those church walls to raise God's name higher, to say I am praising and honor, and I will glorify Him in what I do. I am completely prepared to praise an Almighty God today. When is the last time you have prepared to do that? Here's what we do. We walk in those church doors and we sit down and we say, "God, I'm here. Pour Your love out on me. Preacher, I'm here. I hope You prepared. Preacher, give me something." That's out of obligation. That is not out of a love for an Almighty God. When you walk in this place, you ought to be ready to worship. You ought to be ready to serve out of love. When's the last time when those words came up on the screen to sing and you sang because you're worshiping an Almighty God? You are singing. Maybe you're clapping. Maybe your hands, I don't care. You are serving God. You are worshiping an Almighty God. When's the last time you've done that? Or you just stand up because Scott said this morning, stand up and here we go. It's an obligation. It is not out of a love for God. And here's what you'll say, "Billy, I can't sing. I don't clap. When I clapped in church, my daddy grabbed that thing right there and he'd squeeze real hard, or my mama would pinch me." Some of you been there. We can't move in church. We got to be reverent. And in my Scripture that I read and what I believe is, you people that are sitting there not worshiping God, you are not being reverent. You're being reverent when you worship. I'm the worst singer by far of anybody in this room. Hands down. My wife will admit it. She just said amen. Hands down. My dad played 5 or 6 instruments. He had a great voice. My son plays 3 or 4 instruments. Can't sing a lick, but he can play some instruments. My wife sings, plays instruments. My daughter sings and plays instruments, and I'm awful. But when I come to the house of God, I am going to sing and I'm going to praise Him. That's why Karen sits about 3 feet from me. I just am. It's going to be embarrassing to everybody else. But listen, I don't care. I'm not doing it for your ears. I'm doing it to sing praise to an Almighty God that I am serving and worshiping out of love. Not out of obligation. When did you do something simply because of love for God? Did you teach a Sunday school class just simply because you love God, or simply because somebody asked you to? Did you serve on a committee because you expected to, or you did it because I want to do it because I'm serving God out of love? When's the last time that happened for you? You see, the church needs people who earnestly desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That means people that enter this place and they are ready to pour out their heart to God. When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you've been to this altar and poured your heart out to an almighty God? When we sing this next song here in just a minute, will you pour your love out to God? Will you worship Him? Will you sing His praises? Secondly, I love this. Secondly, to get out of that poor circulation, you have to make time to pursue God. In Scripture, in Bible study, and in prayer. Remember what James 4:8 says. It says, when we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. So if you want to renew your passion, then draw near to God. I love that word, pursue. Pursue, in my mind, I'm thinking back to Starsky and Hutch. I'm thinking about to a detective show when, boy, they're chasing, they're in hot pursuit. I'm thinking of NASCAR when one car is chasing the other and trying to pass and win. I'm thinking of a track meet when somebody's right on their heels and they're trying to win. That is the pursuit that goes through my mind. And what I'm asking you today is Second Baptist Church in pursuit of an almighty God? Are you chasing Him? Are you chasing Him in your daily life? We must have time to pursue God. I love what 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says. It says, now turn from your youthful lust and pursue, chase righteousness, chase faith, chase love, chase peace. Who do I chase it with? It even tells us that. With those who call upon their Lord with a pure heart. Chase. So in order to renew our passion, we have to pursue God. And then lastly, we have to respond to God in prayer. Right now. You put it off too long. You've procrastinated about it too long. Perhaps God is dealing with you right now. Today. And you need to come to this altar and you need to pour your heart out to God. As soon as we start to sing here in a moment, you need to come do that. You need to come pour your heart out. You need to worship God. You need to remember why you're here. Maybe you're here this morning and you need a new heart. And you would say, Billy, I need a new heart. I need Jesus to come into my life. I need what Romans 10 and 9 says. That's what I need today. I need to be saved. And then I can have a passion for You, God. Because You tell me when I'm saved, You're going to write the deeds. You're going to write the things upon my heart. You're going to give me a new heart, remove my heart of stone. And then You're going to forgive my sins and remember them no more. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're sitting out here in this crowd and you want to be an authentic Christian. You want to be that person. And you've lost your passion. Come pour your heart out to God. Maybe this morning you're on the search committee. I know you're looking for a new pastor. You're looking for somebody to fill this pulpit. Let me remind you, church, that nothing has happened in your life or in the life of this church that has not already passed across the altar of God. He knows all. He is all. He is the Creator of all. He knows exactly who's going to be in this place, when, where, and time. It is our duty as a church to get on page with an almighty God, to pray in all of one accord, and let God send us His man. Take ourselves out of the way. Get rid of selfish things. This is about Him, not me. This is about Him, not you. He knows all. He is all. Let us not forget that and get our selfish motivations in the way. Oh, I like this guy. I like how he looks. I like his hair. Let God handle all that. You pray. This altar ought to be ruined carpet from the tears and the knees that we should be on every opportunity that we get. That's what we're called to do. Maybe you would say, you know what, I want to be that authentic Christian and I'm looking for an authentic church. And maybe this place is for you and maybe you need to come down this morning and you need to tell Second Baptist Church, you know what, I'm looking for an authentic church. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Maybe that's you. I don't know what God's laid on your heart, but I know what God's laid on mine, and here's what it is. I'm to live my life as an authentic Christian. I'm to live what I say I believe when I walk out of this place in everything that I do and every decision that I make. And I believe that's what Second Baptist Church is called as well. To live what we say we believe. If God's tugged at your heart, if you're on that search committee, if you're on that education committee, I urge you this morning, come down here and lay it out on the altar this morning for God. Men and women of the church, pour your heart out for a passion for an almighty God. Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for your words this morning. God, thank you for Scripture. Thank you, Father, for you're a merciful God that says even when we've lost you and turned away, you always urge us to come back. You say, come back, come back. Father, may some in this place this morning that have lost that passion, may they come this morning and pour their heart out to you. Father, there may be one here this morning. You are pulling at their heart because they need a new heart. They need a heart transplant. They don't know who you are. And they need to accept Jesus Christ this very day. Father, may that be today. Your word says today is the day of salvation. Father, we'll take this next few minutes and we're going to glorify and praise and pour our heart out to you. Father, we're going to give you honor and glory in advance. We're going to say thank you for what you're about to do in our lives. We're going to say thank you for what you're going to do in the life of this church. We're going to say thank you in advance for the things you're going to do this week in each one of our lives. Father, may we praise you and may we glorify you. It's in your name, Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary's tree just for me. It is in His name in which I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? This time of invitation starts now. I'll pray this morning. The altar is open for you to come pour your heart out this morning. If there's something God's tugging at you about, you come when we start to sing, brother. Let's sing. You come when we start.